ever been just incredibly certain of something in which you believed? I mean, just totally, absolutely, 110% certain that something was somewhere or something was this or something was that. I was looking for something recently. It was nothing that has any intrinsic value in the world. And I won't even tell you what it was so you don't have the chance to make fun of me. But I was searching for it. It's been about a year ago now. And I remembered exactly where it was. When I got married, I had left it at my parents' house. And so when I started looking for it, the next time that I was in Spartanburg, I went right to the place where I left it. And I opened the drawer and I looked for the plastic white grocery bag in which I had this item wrapped. It was an electronic thing, had some cords with it, and it was all in this bag, shoved in this drawer. I opened the drawer and the drawer was full of books. It was full of old high school and college annuals. So I opened the drawer beside it. There was nothing. And I kept opening drawers and it wasn't there. Certain as in my mind, I could see it. You know the power of your olfactory senses. I could even, as I think about it, I can tell you the smells associated with those drawers in that dresser. I can smell my bedroom. I know exactly where it was. And I got there, and I don't think I was wrong. I'm certain that somebody moved it without my knowledge. It's possible that I was mistaken. The choir needs to sit down or something. I mean, they talk the whole time during the service. They talk about me. They respond. It's difficult to preach up here with them behind me. We've been assured, confident in our beliefs before. This morning, I'd like to suggest to you that you can have a certain level of assurance even in your unbelief. And the Bible gives us a picture here in the life of a man named Belshazzar of assurance that can come even in the midst of unbelief. This morning, I'd like to answer the question for you, what is the assurance of unbelief? And let me set the stage for you. Last week, we began this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar was throwing a feast. You'll remember that he mocked the God of Israel by calling for the cups and other ornamental pieces to be brought from the treasury that had been taken from the temple of God to be brought in so that he could drink from them in front of all of his consorts and all the people there. And you remember that in that time, Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. Now, if we'd continued reading last week, you'd have found that the queen comes in. This is probably the queen mother. This is more than likely Belshazzar's mother or potentially grandmother, probably his mother, comes in. And he's freaking out, obviously. Nobody can give him the interpretation of this writing on the wall. And she says, there is one man in your kingdom whom your father Nebuchadnezzar had appointed to a great high place in the government. And this man, Daniel, has the power of the gods. He can reveal this mystery to you. And as we read down, we find that Belshazzar calls for Daniel, and Daniel comes. And we're going to pick up in verse 17, and we're going to read all the way through verse 30. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand in honor of God's word as we read from Daniel chapter 5, verses 17 through 30. The Bible says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. The king had promised great gifts, and that Daniel, that whoever would interpret the dream would be promoted to third in the kingdom. Nevertheless, Daniel said, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, most high God, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he killed, and whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, He was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him, and he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence, that is the presence of God, the hand was sent. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Many, many, Tekel and Parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Father God, show us the assurance of unbelief, the surety of your judgment, and the promise of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the assurance of unbelief? The first thing we see in this passage is, regardless of whether or not you believe in God, God sees all. Regardless of what you believe about God, regardless of what you believe about yourself, God sees all. We may believe that we escape God's sight, but the truth of the matter is that God sees all things. The psalmist pondered this same question when he asked, "Where shall I go from your spirit, and where could I flee from your presence?" The psalmist said, "If I go up to heaven, you're there. And even if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. As far as the east to the west, you are there. God, I cannot outrun you. I cannot escape you." God sees all. We often lie to ourselves. We fool ourselves into believing that we can do things in secret. There's a reason that sin is associated with the darkness, because rarely are we willing to be sinful, blatantly sinful, in the light of day. Rarely are we willing to practice our blatant sins in view for all the world to see. We want to hide. We want to disguise them. Why? Because the light of the gospel shines truth upon our sin and convicts us. But folks, hear me say this, even in the darkest night, God sees your acts, your activities, your actions, the very thoughts of your heart. Even in the most inmost room, with all doors closed, God is present among you. Belshazzar believed that he could avoid God's vision and grasp. He believed that he, being removed from Israel, was removed from the God of Israel. He believed that he could mock this God of Israel by worshiping the false gods of gold, iron, silver, wood, and bronze. That he could bring in these ornamental vessels. He could bring in the ceremonial cups. That he could drink himself drunk in these cups, surrounded by all of these people who would mock the God of Israel. But folks, God shall not be mocked. He believed mistakenly that outside the geographical boundaries of Israel, he was protected from the God of Israel. What Belshazzar did not understand is that the God of Israel is the God of all mankind and the God of all the world. The God of Israel is the God of Genesis chapter 1, who created the heavens and the earth. He is the God of Genesis chapter 1, who spoke all things into being. He is a God whose words are powerful. The kids Well, they don't read it. We read it to them. Have a children's Bible. It's the Bible that we give to all babies when they're born and come into the church. Children that come and join the church, we give them Bibles in the nursery. It's a children's Bible. And in that Bible, it begins, and it says this: God created the world with words. Big words, strong, powerful words. And with those words, God spoke everything into being. Folks, we serve a God who is so mighty and so powerful that His very word causes things to be that never have been. That His very word causes nothingness to erupt into somethingness. That His very word causes the dry ground to come from the seas. That His very word causes the sky to be separated from the land. His very word sets the sun in place and the moon and the stars. And by His very word, we have our life and our action and our breathing. And that is the God that we serve. And this is the God whom Belshazzar sought to mock. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, and He is not blind. And the doctrine of God teaches us that God is omniscient, that He is omnipresent, that He is all-knowing, and that He is everywhere. And above and beyond all, He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And that God who is all-powerful and is always present among us and sees and knows all cannot be hidden from. Folks, I hate to burst your bubble, but that you think your husband doesn't know, your God does. And that you think your parents do not know, God does. And He will not turn His head forever, and He will not be mocked. Belshazzar believed that he could avoid God's vision. But God revealed to him that He knew the plans and intentions of his heart. God revealed in an incredibly miraculous and powerful way that as a hand of no human origin appeared and wrote upon the wall, God revealed to Belshazzar that He knew him and that He knew his heart and that He had a plan and a purpose. But folks, as we're going to see, the plan and purpose God had for Belshazzar was one of judgment and destruction, because this man had chosen to dishonor the God of the universe. The assurance that I can give to you of unbelief is that God sees all. And just because you purpose in your heart to believe that God doesn't exist does not mean that God ceases to exist. And just because you make the decision that you'll do something behind closed doors or in the dark does not mean that God will not see. He is there beside you even as you turn your back on Him. The first thing we see in the assurance of unbelief is that God sees all. The second thing we see is that we are without excuse. In the case of Belshazzar, we learn in verse 22 that he knew better. Daniel says this: "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." What an indictment against this man. Now, the term son here is a used term. It's a term used in ancient times. We see, just as the Bible would speak the father Abraham, that we are all children of Abraham. It's the same concept here with Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not his biological father. His father was a man by the name of Nabonidus. But Nabonidus, who followed Nebuchadnezzar as king of Babylon, had Belshazzar as his son. Belshazzar and Nabonidus reigned together during this time period, Belshazzar ruling in Babylon. But what Daniel says that is so telling, he says, "Belshazzar, you, king, are very aware of all that came upon Nebuchadnezzar. You saw how the Most High God of the universe, at the moment at the apex of Nebuchadnezzar's power, humbled him, dropped him to his knees, caused him to behave like an animal until such time as he was willing to look to that God, give glory, praise, and honor to the God of the universe, and then, and only then, was he restored to power." Daniel says, "You know better. You've seen the power of this holy God. You have no excuse." Folks, the second assurance I give you of unbelief is that you are without excuse. Now, some of you may claim, "Certainly I have excuse. I've never seen God's judgment come in that way. I've never seen God judge as those did on Mount Carmel when Elijah called down fire from heaven. I've never seen God judge as the people of Babylon did when Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to his hands and his knees living in a field. I've never seen God's judgment that way. But folks, you are not without excuse. Paul answers this in the book of Romans chapter 1 when he writes this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Why? "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Now, some of you sit here and say, "Well, I've never done that." Well, certainly you have, haven't we all? Hasn't there been a time in our lives when we have chosen sin over God? Hasn't there been a time in your life for many of us when we've chosen a relationship that we didn't need to be in over the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father? Certainly you have. Certainly you have. Had a conversation with someone not long ago who was involved in a relationship they had no business being in. And this person said, but. I said, "But nothing. Do you know the truth of God's word?" "Yes." "What does God's word say?" I said, "If you choose to be involved in this relationship, you do so out of a heart of sin and rebellion. You are without excuse, for God has revealed to you the truth. And you know the truth." Well, Paul says that even if the truth hasn't been revealed to you in God's word, that nature reveals to us at the very least that there is a God in heaven, that we cannot look at the world around us and not give glory, praise, and honor to someone who has created all of these things. And yet there is at least one among us today who believes that he or she can escape the grasp of this God. Do you really believe that there is a God in heaven who has given you every breath that you take, who doesn't care how you live? Who will forever be patient as you thumb your nose in His direction and ignore His decrees? Do you believe, parents, that this same God will excuse you if you lead your children down a path of destruction where they will not know God? This God will not excuse your sin. And primarily because you ought to know better. Well, you say, "Craig, I don't look at the trees and see Jesus." Well, you wouldn't. But that's why God has given us His Word. If you're without excuse because of the nature screams out the glories of God's majesty, you are without excuse to an even greater degree because you have been given the revelation of God's Word. And if you are here this morning under the hearing of this Word that is being preached, if you can hear my voice, then you are doubly without excuse, for God has given you a special revelation in His Word of the person of Jesus Christ, whom God sent to save you from your sins. You're without excuse because you have heard the warnings of God's Word. Maybe you've not seen Nebuchadnezzar destroyed to nothing and then brought back up. But what you have heard is the truth of God's Word. What you have seen is the truth of Jesus Christ. And if you continue to reject this God, you are without excuse. And God is absolutely justified and righteous in the judgment and punishment that you will incur. Aristides, a second century apologist, says this, "The barbarians then, as they had no apprehension of God, went astray among the elements and began to worship the things created instead of their Creator, and for this end they made images and shut them up in shrines, and lo, they worshiped them." They worship these images, guarding them with much care, lest their gods be stolen by robbers. And the barbarians did not observe that which acts as guard is greater than that which is guarded, and that everyone who creates is greater than that which is created. What he says is, look at the absolute absurdity of those who have created idols with their own hands and locked them up in buildings so as to protect them to protect their gods from people who may come and bother them. Folks, we serve a God who does not need our protection. We serve a God who does not need us at all. This God provides for himself. This is the God who answers with fire and smoke and thunder. And this is the God who demands your absolute total surrender and obedience. The assurance of unbelief. The assurance of unbelief is that you are without excuse, for this God has chosen to speak to you. I've shared with you before about the little book that I read with Wyatt. And in that little book, there's a little guy named Gabe. And this little guy named Gabe talks about the scriptures. And Gabe says, imagine if no one ever talked to you. Imagine if no one ever told you anything or showed you anything or loved you or cared for you. Imagine how terrible that would be. Then he says, imagine if God never spoke to you. And in the way that could only speak to a 3 or 4 year old, he says, but God has spoken. God has given us his word. And in his word, God has loved us enough to tell us who he is, how we can know him, and how we should live. You're without excuse. Because God has given you his word, and he's put you in a place in America with the greatest religious freedoms our world knows. And he's given you the opportunity to know him, and to study him, and to be in love with him. And yet many of you can't get out of bed to be in church on Sunday mornings. Really? You're without excuse. You're without excuse. Oh, believer, oh, sinner, would you hear this morning? You're utterly without excuse. Without Christ, outside of his love, you will one day stand before the throne of God. And one day without excuse, you will be damned to hell for all of eternity because you have rejected Christ. The assurance of unbelief is that you are out of excuse. The assurance of unbelief is that God will judge. Notice that Belshazzar escaped God's judgment only for a little while. In the case of Belshazzar, God's judgment was swift. Daniel says, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Why? Because you have been found wanting. What does that mean? God has numbered your days. The Bible records that that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. History supports this. We know that the Persians, the Medes and the Persians primarily took Babylon without a fight. The Bible says that they were able to divert the flow of the river Euphrates long enough for the Persian army to march into Babylon unopposed. It was not a violent coup. The army marched in, took the life of King Belshazzar, and the kingdom was given that night to the Medes and the Persians. Folks, we have an assurance that God will judge. In the case of Belshazzar, God's judgment was swift. In your case, it may not happen that way. In the case of your judgment, God may not come today. Of course, he could. Fantastic story of a man who gave his life to Christ a week ago and died yesterday. Unexpected, much earlier than we anticipated. Judgment is certain. You see, your judgment, though, may not come today. You may lie to yourself long enough and well enough to believe that if you live to be 80, that God lets all old people into heaven because old people have lived long enough. I don't know. It might not be old people, you know. It might be based on your merit. I gave enough money to the church. I gave enough money to the poor. I showed up on Sunday morning and went to serve food to the homeless, by the way. Thank you for everybody that came out this morning. Seriously, let me brag on your church. You had 25 or 30 people show up this morning to feed, bringing food and drinks, just to go out and find somebody in need and give them something to eat. Great job, church. Great job. Fourth Sunday of every month, we're going to be doing that. We'll have more information about that time next month. We'd love for you to participate. But guess what? You can be the best parent in the world and drag your kids out of bed and get you and your wife dressed and drag everybody out there to feed the homeless at 8 o'clock in the morning and let your kids participate. But without Jesus, you are utterly without excuse. Without Christ, you have no chance of salvation. But you may lie to yourself long enough that you stand before the judgment seat of God. See, possibly you will live for a very old age. And at that old age, you've told the lie to yourself often enough that you'll stand before God with a degree of pride. And God will say, "Why should I allow you into my heaven?" And your answer will be a laundry list of the great deeds that you've done. And good they certainly have been. You've given money to the poor. You've served in your church. You raised your children. You did all these things. And at the end of the day, God shall say, "What else?" And you say, "What do you mean, what else, God? I was on the PTA. What do you mean, what else, God? I was at school every time my kids need. What do you mean, what else, God? I was there for my parents. I was a good son. I was a good daughter. What do you mean, what else? I was a good grandparent. What else do you want from me? Isn't that enough?" And the answer will be no. Because God will look at your list of good deeds, and then He will open your scroll of sins, and you'll be left utterly speechless. "I thought I had done something." And God will say, "You've done nothing." For those who are Christ's, they will be reduced to their knees and cry out, "I have nothing to give but Christ." And the answer will be, "That's all that I need." But for those without Christ, the answer will be, "Depart, for I never knew you." There is an assurance of judgment. And for the unbeliever today, be assured God's judgment will come. The truth of God's Word says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that the judgment, just as certain as death and taxes, is the judgment of God." The judgment from God will be without mercy and filled with wrath for those who do not know Christ. For Belshazzar, once God's judgment was pronounced, I want you to see that once God's judgment was pronounced, it was executed swiftly, without mercy, without quarter. Why? Because we serve a holy and a righteous God who demands nothing short of perfection, and that perfection is found only in Christ. So the assurance of unbelief is that God sees all. The assurance of unbelief is an unbeliever, you can be certain that you're without excuse. The assurance of unbelief, unbeliever, you can be certain that there is judgment from God. But the final thing we'll look this morning, the assurance of unbelief, is that there is hope. There is hope. Just as sure as there is judgment from God, there is hope in Him. Aristides, who we quoted a moment ago, wrote this about our Heavenly Father in a letter to the Roman Caesar Titus Hadrianus Antoninus. Why they named people things like that, I have no idea. Here's what he wrote. "The heavens do not limit Him, but the heavens and all things visible and invisible receive their bounds from Him. Adversary He has none, for there exists not any stronger than He. Wrath and indignation He possess not, for there is nothing which is able to stand against Him. Ignorance and forgetfulness are not in His nature, for He is altogether wisdom and understanding, and in Him stands fast all that exists. He requires not sacrifice and libation, nor even one of the things visible. He requires not aught from any, but all living creatures stand in need of Him. He needs nothing, but you need everything, and He is everything." This morning in this passage of the Old Testament, the Bible screams, "Jesus." This week, it's Friday. I'm off on Fridays. Had a meeting Friday morning, took Wyatt to meet his teacher Friday, late morning, early afternoon, came home. You know how kids can be. We were just ready for them. I mean, it had just been a long day. And he went to bed and I put him down and he wouldn't hush. And then his mama comes in there and he says, "He wants you." Great. You know, I'm ready just to go in there and just end it all. You know, we're going to go in there and we're going to be mean daddy. We're putting him to bed. It's time for him to hush and go to sleep. It's nap time. And I walk in, and he's laying there with his Bible. Now, Yeah, you see where this is going. Now there's a good story about the Bible. We've been working on his Bible verses. And I tell you, we don't give enough credit for what a 3-year-old can know. We don't. You know, we just don't. And we've been working with him on his verses since he was about 18 months old, and working him through a little biblical theology. Never mind, I'll write it out for you one day. You can have it. But we've got Genesis 1:1 down. And he doesn't have the wording exactly right. For Wyatt, in the beginning, God made everything. That's good enough. You know, we'll get down to the nitty-gritty one day, but for now, that's great. And I say, son, that's Genesis 1:1. And he'll say, Genesis 1:1. And I say, son, say your verse. And he'll say it. I said, where's that come from? And he goes. And I say, son, say Genesis 1:1. And he says, Genesis 1:1. So I finally just couldn't take it. I couldn't figure out how to explain it to him. So one night this week, I ran and I got my Bible. And I took it in there to Wyatt. I didn't give it to him, of course, because I wouldn't let him touch it. He wrote in it one time, and that's the last time he's touched my Bible. And I opened it up. We're sitting on the couch with him and Aubrey, and I think Angela's restraining Aubrey so she doesn't rip the pages out and eat them, you know. And I turned, I said, look, son. I said, this is Genesis. Well, this is the Bible. You know that, yeah? This is Genesis 1:1. I said, do you know what it says right there? He says, Genesis 1:1. I said, no! I said, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made everything. He went, oh. I said, so where's Genesis 1:1? He put his finger on it. I said, what's it say? He says, in the beginning, God made everything. I said, good. Well, then his little grubby hands, he starts grabbing it. I want to hold it. I said, son, don't touch my Bible. Daddy, I mean, it was ugly, and I mean, it's a fight right there, me and him, and I was winning. He wanted to hold my Bible. He ain't touching my Bible. I love him, okay? But I love the pages in my Bible, too, and he'll rip them all out. So what I did, I had another Bible at the house, and I went and got a little hardback Bible, and I brought it, and I gave it to him. I said, son, this can be your Bible. And it's a full-size Bible, and he said, is it yours? I said, yeah, baby, but I can have it? Yeah. So, man, he thought he was somebody. Then Aubrey had to have her own Bible. Well, we had another small Bible, like a children's Bible at the house. I gave it to her. That wouldn't do. I had to find her a big one. And so, anyway. But so, for the past several days, he's been consumed with this Bible. And Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing. I climb in bed. He doesn't want to read picture books or Curious George. Last night, he says, Daddy, show me Joseph. Can we read about Joseph? Yeah. Well, Friday afternoon, I'll walk in. That's the backstory. Friday afternoon, I'll walk in. And here he is in the floor, which is another story. He's decided he likes sleeping on his little bean bag, and that's okay sometimes. And he's in the floor, and he's got his Bible. He says, Daddy, can you show me where Jesus is in here? Now, remember, I'm going in there to beat him. Not beat him, literally. I'm on TV. I don't beat the child. I'm going in there. I mean, we're going for discipline, you know? I'm ready to spank him if need be. It's time for bed. And now, keep in mind, he'll do anything to stay awake, but he won this one, okay? Daddy, can you show me Jesus? Well, everything didn't flood into my mind at that time. You know, I'm just kind of overwhelmed. And, you know, there's a part of me that wants to say, well, he's everywhere here, but I didn't. I took him to the book of Luke. And I said, this is the story about Jesus being born. I said, Jesus is in the New Testament. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus is in the New Testament, but Jesus is in the Old Testament as well. And if there's assurance for the unbeliever that God sees all, and if there's assurance for the unbeliever that God will judge, and that you are without excuse. And hear this, if you do not know Christ as your Savior today, there is assurance that there is hope. You see, there's no hope outside of Christ. But today, I'd like to show you Jesus. I'd like to show you Jesus. Isaiah 55 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon." The story of Jesus that we read about in the book of Luke is that there was a man who was born of a virgin. He was fully God and fully man. He lived 33 years perfect and sinless. After 33 years, he gave his life on a cross as a ransom for all, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The truth about God is that judgment is certain. The truth about life is that death is sure. The promise of God's word is those who die without Christ will inherit eternal destruction in a real place called hell. But the hope of God's word is that those who are in Christ will inherit eternal life in Him in a real place called heaven, where we will be surrounded by the presence of God for all of eternity. Some of you here today, by accident, you think. Some of you here today, and you're here with a friend or cousin or an aunt. You're here with your mom or your dad. But folks, you're not here by accident. God has you here on purpose. And somebody here needs to hear that God has you here on purpose with a purpose. And the purpose is for you to hear about God's judgment, the assurance of that judgment, and the promise of salvation for all who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Friday, I had the opportunity to open my Bible, to open Wyatt's Bible, and to show him Jesus. This morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, would you give me the opportunity to show you Jesus? Would you allow Christ to come from the pages of Scripture and change your life? Would you allow Him to change you into His image, to change your passions, your desires, your priorities, and to give to you salvation forevermore? Would you turn from your sin and embrace a God of forgiveness and love? This morning we're going to have an invitation. Buster's going to come and lead, and as he does, I'm going to stand right here. I've got all day. I would love to take part of my day today and to show you how you can know Christ as your personal Savior, how you can inherit eternal life, so that you can be certain that one day when you die, you will go to be with Him for all of eternity. This morning, would you come? Would you come this morning and give your life to Christ? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Father, we know the assurance of the judgment that is to come. Dear Lord, would you work in your grace and power, Lord God, to break the bonds of sin in lives here this morning. Father God, perhaps lives at home who will see this on television. To break the bonds of sin and, Father, to save with your mighty power in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing? And if the Lord has laid it upon your heart this morning, would you come and allow me to show you Jesus?